Matthew chapter 1 is a version of the Christmas story. It's a tradition in the church. We don't always follow it, but a tradition in the early church, at least, that when the gospel was read, we would stand in honor and recognition of that gospel. Matthew chapter 1 is verse 18. It's where we're at. If you'd follow along in your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen, it says this. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You may be seated. We know the story. Over the last 3 weeks, if you've been with us, you've heard different accounts of parts of the Christmas story. We've been walking through some of the characters, some of the people that were involved in this very, very significant event. This morning, as I do each Sunday morning, I invite a group of our leaders to gather with me in my office, and we pray together. And they lay hands on me, and they pray over me. And one of our deacons this morning prayed a very specific and significant prayer. He said, "God, protect us from," not his exact words, but he said, "protect us from the familiar. Protect us from that feeling that we've already heard this before." And so I'm going to ask you to pray that this morning. That as we talk through this very familiar, very significant story, we're going to do it a little differently. But I want you to pray this morning in your hearts as we go through here that God would just anew and afresh remind you of the truth. As I said, the story is familiar. We've seen it portrayed in movies. We've seen it on TV. We've all seen children's programs. We've read the story in our Bibles countless times. Mary and Joseph, it said, were pledged to be married. That was something that was arranged by the fathers. When the children were between the ages of 12 and 18, fathers would discuss the marriage of their children. They would set a date that their children would be married. Sometimes the children had a little bit of input into that, but usually not. And they would set the date, and it was always at least 1 year out. But for that year of as the scripture says, betrothal, or that year of pledge, that's what that word means. Those two were bound to one another. They did not live together. They did not consummate the relationship. But for all intent and purpose, for that year, even though they were separate, they were married. If they wanted to separate, they had to go through a formal divorce. And in that time period, as with any married couple, if there was adultery, if there was sexual sin involved, that could be punishable by death. Yet Mary found herself pregnant. This young girl of maybe 13, 14 years old found herself pregnant. She knew the reason. The angel had come and revealed to her that she had a very special purpose. That she was going to conceive this child through the Holy Spirit, and that because of that, she was going to be carrying the actual Son of God. And as Cindy just sang, there may have been some of those questions. There may have been some of those doubts in her mind. Who am I? Who am I? Why, God, did you choose me for this very, very difficult task? And of course, there was confusion on the part of Joseph. I can't believe this is true. This young girl that has been promised to me, that is supposed to come to me pure and supposed to come to me without physical blemish. supposed to come to me as a virgin, and she's pregnant. So Joseph, and Matthew tells us it was with right motivation, decided he would just put her away privately. He would just take her out of this situation. But then because of the law and because of the adultery, obviously in his mind that had taken place, he'd have to divorce her. But again, the angel came. And he explained to Joseph what it was that was going on. Now, I want you to just take a moment. We've talked about this before. We don't have regular appearances of angels in our lives. Scripture says that we're never sure. We may be entertaining angels unaware. But we don't have these voices, and we don't have these images and appearances that come. And that didn't happen regularly in the first century either. And so you have this young couple with this phenomenally unbelievable event that happens in their life. This event that really hadn't happened before, probably hadn't happened to anybody else that they knew. And it wasn't just the appearance of the angel, but it was the appearance of the angel saying, "You are going to be the parents of the very Son of God." Put yourself in their place just for a moment. There had to be uncertainty. What does this all mean? There had to have been some kind of question mark in their minds. There had to have been just that period of time when they really questioned if they'd even seen or heard what had just happened. But God explained it to them. Through the angel, God explained it to them. And in one simple phrase, I believe he declares to them and declares to us the most important truth that we'll ever hear. He says to this couple, "You will name him Jesus. He will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us." We recount the details of this wonderful story. We think about the perspective of Mary and Joseph, and as we've sung this morning about the shepherds and the wise men and all of these things that surround this beautiful, beautiful story. But what I want to focus on for the next few moments that we have together is not the people, not the events, not the manger, not the animals, not all of those things that we normally associate with Advent season. What I want to focus on is this question: what was God up to? What was God up to? Let's look at the Christmas story from the perspective of God the Father. Why all the dramatics? Why all the difficulty? Why risk the reputation of a young couple who, by the way, when the angel came, how did he define Mary? "You are highly favored." This is a young couple that God had his eyes on. This is a young couple that he believed had been following him to the best of their ability with the truth that they had in their hearts and in their minds. They were highly favored. Why mess with this couple? Why cause them this kind of trouble? Why not just let this baby be born in the regular way, in a safe environment, to two loving parents? The answer is clear. The answer is clear. Because this was no ordinary baby. This was not a baby like any other baby. This was not a child like any other child. This baby is God. This baby was sent from the Father to bring salvation to you and me. This child is not simply a gift to mankind. That is true, and we celebrate that. But we need to understand this baby Jesus is actually God with us. What does that mean? As I said, we're not going to revisit the events of that lonely night in Bethlehem. Instead, we're going to celebrate the amazing gift of what it means to have God with us. What that explains to us this morning is this: we can understand what it means to have God with us when we grasp the true purpose for God sending His Son Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, I just ask that You would allow us for just these few moments to put aside all of the other things that are on our minds, all of those things that are occupying our thoughts today. Father, I join with my brother that prayed this morning that this would not be so familiar that we miss the importance of the truth. Lord, I pray against that influence of Satan that would try to take the message and just put it out of our minds and out of our hearts. I pray You would bind him today and not allow him access to this room, not allow him access to those that are worshiping here today. But Father, give us just a spirit of celebration and that true joy that comes only as we understand who You are in our lives. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God with us. We use the phrase, we've said it multiple times, we've talked about it a lot. What does that mean? In relationship to the events that are surrounding the advent of Christ, what does it mean to have God with us? Let's look at that this morning. God chose, first of all, to demonstrate His holiness and grace. God chose to demonstrate His holiness and grace. Look at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." What prompted the God of creation to make the choice to come and live among us? I want to be really clear. You know this is truth, but I just want to say it out loud so we're all on the same page. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. They're equal in power. They're equal in authority. They're equal in purpose. What one thinks, the other thinks. Three persons, one God. Jesus, the baby, was fully God. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. And so this event, this child in a manger, was not just the birth of a child. This was God coming to earth. What was He thinking? What was on His mind when that decision was made? His decision was based on His character. His decision was based on His holiness and grace. See, God created us in His own image. This means that man is unique from any other entity on earth. We know this truth. One of the things that God created in us that is different from anything else is that we have an eternal soul, every one of us. We will live forever consciously. We have an eternal soul. And in creating us, God allowed us to have a free will, to make choices. That's part of what it means to be created in His image. We're endowed with emotions. We have the ability to feel, to think, to be conscious of those thoughts in our minds. We have the ability to understand joy and peace. As the only being created in His image, God had a special purpose for man. This is hard to understand, but God desired a relationship with man. God looked at the angels, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had that perfect fellowship. But God created us as humans for the very purpose of having relationship with Him, and He created us with that perfect relationship. I have three children. We have many different levels of parenting here this morning. Some of you have very, very small children. Some of you have children who themselves have grandchildren. And I've enjoyed every single phase of the growth and the development of my children. And when they were small, we took time and poured our lives into them. And we enjoyed the hugs and those words and those expressions of love. We enjoyed even the bumps and bruises as together we were able to grow as a family and learn to understand one another. But as my son reminded me on his last birthday, he said, "Dad, you're pretty old. You got two kids in their 30s. But having adult children is different in our relationship. Having adult children allows me no longer to be responsible for all of those things that I need to do. I still love them. I still care for them. But when we get together, or when we have opportunity to speak on the phone or to Skype or whatever that is where we're together, the conversation is no longer one-sided. It's no longer me just imparting my knowledge and wisdom or my discipline. Now there's a two-way conversation. And I can learn from my adult children, and I can be challenged by them in my thinking. I can be sharpened by them. Why? Because we share a commonness now as they're adults. I would never, ever, ever, hear me clearly, I would never presume that man has ever been on a par with God. But this illustration is a picture of God's desire. Not that we teach God, not that we challenge God, but that we can communicate, that we can have relationship with God. That's why we were created. And we were created so that that relationship would be perfect. Scripture says that in the garden that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. It was just that close bond, that friendship, that love. But man messed that up. Man messed up that relationship with sin. But this is where God's character comes in. Because God is holy, he cannot tolerate sin. We know that. Because of his holiness, he could not tolerate sin. Adam and Eve hid from him. They covered their nakedness and eventually were removed from the garden with guards posted so they couldn't return. God cannot tolerate sin. He cannot be in the presence of sin. So as a righteous and holy God, he was forced to sever that relationship with man. That's part of his character. That's part of his holiness. But see, he didn't leave it there, because another part of his character is his grace. And in his graciousness and in his love, he could not tolerate just walking away from that relationship that he had created to enjoy. There's a lot about God and a lot of the decisions he makes and a lot of his workings that my finite mind can't understand. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. I want a God that's bigger than I can fathom. I want a God that's greater than I am. And so God, in his wisdom, he does things sometimes that my mind cannot understand. But of all of those things, this decision is probably the most difficult for me to grasp. In other words, God the Father, in his holiness, in his perfection, made mankind perfect to share a relation with him. Man messed up. Common sense would say, see ya. Common sense would say, we gave it a shot, it didn't work out. I'm walking away. But in his character and in his love, God the Father chose not to do that. He created man for that perfect relationship. But man chose to forfeit that and to walk away to pursue sin. But God wanted us back. God wanted us back. Isn't that the most amazing truth ever? The God of the universe wanted my dirty, filthy, sinful life to be redeemed so that we could once again have fellowship. I'm ashamed to admit this to you this morning. I'm not going to give you names. But there have been people in my past, it's been years ago, but there have been people that have offended me. And I've said, fine. Just stay away. I've just walked away. I don't need that in my life. I don't need that pain. I don't need that frustration. I don't need that hurt. No, I'm not advocating that. That's not forgiveness. But I'm making a point. In our humanness, that's our reaction. How much more should a holy God who cannot tolerate sin simply say, no, thank you? But he didn't. holy God chose to exercise grace. A holy God chose to offer redemption. A holy God chose to give the opportunity for the forgiveness of sin. A holy God asked to have that relationship that I severed because of my sin, that relationship restored, so that we once again could walk together. And once again fellowship, and once again have that communication. Now comes an even more amazing truth. God with us means God chose to be with us, not force us to find Him. God chose to be with us, not force us to find Him. That person that offended me, it would be very easy for me to say, you know what, if they ever had the nerve, if they ever had the nerve to come back, maybe, just maybe, I would offer them grace. See, that's not what God chose to do. Mike, you're the offender. You're the sinner. You're the one that broke the relationship. But I, the holy God, I'm going to pursue you. Look at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I'm going to bring up a painful memory. Have you ever been in a relationship and the person in wanting that relationship to end says, oh, it's not you, it's me? That's a lie. It's you. It's not you, it's me. God did absolutely nothing to break up this relationship, but He has done everything to restore it. I'm occasionally asked to step into a problem that exists between two people. And it's almost consistently the same story. One will say, I really didn't do anything. I can't even fathom why this person sitting across from me is so upset, because I've not done anything wrong. And the other person will look at me and look at the other and say, no, I'm the one that's innocent here. Now, that may be a bit of an exaggeration, but that basic principle is there. We excuse away those things that we've done, and we try to place the blame on others. When we start looking at individuals through the lens of Scripture, we soon discover that there really is not an innocent party. The trouble is ultimately the result of both of those people having made some bad choices. That's just part of the human experience. But I want to be clear, that is not the case when it comes to the problem between God and man. Man is totally to blame, and God is totally innocent. Yet it is God who has made only it is God who's not only been the one to seek to restore the relationship, but He is the one that's done all of the work. This happened because God knew. Listen, God has chose to be Emmanuel, God with us, because He knew that in our humanness and in our frailty, in the best of circumstances, there was absolutely, positively nothing that I could do to ever get to God. He's too great. He's too holy. He's too perfect. He's too awesome. And so with my sin in my life, there was nothing that I could do on my own to find my way to God. And so the God of the universe, the Creator, the one who is above anything we could ever imagine, humbled Himself to come to earth for me. Humbled Himself to come in a very lowly way for me. Here's why God had to come to us, and we never ever could have gotten to Him on our own. When God placed Adam in the garden, He gave him just one command. He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want to be clear. In this garden, there was everything that Adam and Eve could have ever, ever needed or wanted. The tree of life was available to them. Every other tree in the garden that was good for food was available to them. They had it perfectly. But they chose to sin. They chose to break that one commandment that God had given to them. He told them very clearly that breaking that command, sinning, would result in death. The only payment for sin from the very beginning, God had warned, was death. This is not simply physical death. It's that spiritual death, that separation from God for all of eternity. I said earlier, and I just want to make sure that we're all understanding this. We all live for eternity. Our souls continue on. But for those who have not chosen to find that and accept that gift that God brought to us by being God with us, those who die in their sin that refuse to repent, those people find themselves for all of eternity separated from God. I believe in a literal hell. I believe in the fire and the brimstone and all that Scripture talks about. But the true punishment of hell is that separation from God. We've never experienced it. The most vile of sinners lives in a world where God's Spirit is still present through the church. That separation from God for all of eternity, he calls spiritual death. And he warned Adam and Eve from the beginning that was the only penalty for sin. This death is not only, as I said, our physical death, but the real fear, the real pain is that eternal death. So when Adam chose to be disobedient, his sin was passed on to each generation, and with that sin came that consequence of death. But that's where God's mercy stepped in. That's where God in his grace stepped in. Because of his character of love, because he loves us so much, he came up with a plan that allowed a substitute to die in our place. That plan was immediate. When man fell in Genesis 3, right immediately, God said, I'm going to send a redeemer. I'm going to send one that's going to defeat Satan in your life. So he had to send a sacrifice. Someone had to die. Someone had to pay that penalty of death for sin. And for that sacrifice to be effective, two things had to be true. Since it was man's sin that needed to be paid for, man had to die. But the death of a sinful man would only pay for his own sin. So this meant the impossible. There had to be a sinless man. Each one of us are born with the sin of Adam imputed in our lives. So it's impossible for me to die for your sin because I have to die for my own sin. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to find that man that is sinless, that can pay the penalty for my sin? God came up with this plan. He said, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll come to earth, God with us. My son Jesus, who's fully God, will pay that penalty. So through the virgin birth, a miracle that has never happened before, one that will never happen again, through the Holy Spirit being the one that conceived this child in Mary, we were assured that this baby would be born human because of having Mary as his mother. But we also were assured that he'd be sinless because he had the Holy Spirit of God as his Father. And so the one requirement that was necessary, the death of someone who was perfect, that spotless Lamb of God, was put in place that night in that cave in Bethlehem. God with us. This is the heart of Christmas. This is the purpose behind the truth of Emmanuel. It's the only possible solution to our separation from God. Jesus is the only one who could ever be our Savior. Because because he's the only one that could ever qualify. God chose to send Jesus, who is fully God and therefore sinless, to become fully man, therefore able to shed his blood as a payment for my sin. God had to come to us, or we never, ever, ever could have reached him. And what is the result for you and me? God with us means Jesus chose to come to redeem us. Jesus chose to come to redeem us. Look at verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. The name Jesus means the one who saves. He is our redeemer. I use that word. I want to make sure that we all understand. To redeem means to buy back. Satan snatched us away from God in that perfect relationship that we had with God in the garden. Satan snatched us away. He stole us away. And God the Father said, I am going to provide a redeemer. I'm going to provide someone that can buy you back. He already owned us. He made us. He created us. We were his to have fellowship with. And Satan stole us away. And he said, Jesus is your redeemer. He's the one that will buy you back. He'll pay that penalty for your sin. The name Jesus, the one who saves. When God sent the angels to praise and rejoice at the birth of Jesus, he knew that in just a few years he would have to see him tortured and dying on the cross. So I want to just stop there for a second. God is all-knowing. He has this ability to see everything that's happened, past, present, and future, in this scope of his power. And so on that first advent, when Jesus came as the baby in a manger, God could already see his son hanging on a cross. In the scope of eternity, God knew that he sent this sinless one only to die. But yet, think about this. Knowing that, he allowed the angels to rejoice. He allowed all of heaven to celebrate. Why? Why? Because he knew at that moment that what was necessary for Mike's sin to be redeemed was now in place. Everything that was needed for the body of Christ to be formed, for this church to be established, for him to once again, think about this, for God once again to have that perfect fellowship with us, was all in place. I had a brother, I've told you this before. He was 10 years, would have been 10 years older than I. And he died at age 5 from a brain tumor. And mom and dad have told the story that at the birth of Bill, the doctor looked at them and said, because the birthing process went on for almost 30 hours before they finally took Bill's cesarean, and he weighed over 11 pounds, and so his head was just pressing and pressing and pressing, and because of that, the brain tumor developed. And when he was born, the doctor looked at mom and dad, and they said, he won't live a year. Now imagine his new parents. Imagine that understanding of the fact that this child, your first child, when you look at him lying in your arms, knowing that he's already been sentenced to death. Is there joy there? Well, yeah. But there's also grief. There's also pain. There's also that feeling of disappointment. When Jesus was laid in that manger, and the shepherds came, and they had heard the angels rejoice, God the Father knew that he was already sentenced to death. But yet he rejoiced. He allowed the angels to rejoice. He allowed the shepherds to rejoice, because what he was doing out of love and grace. What he was doing was meant to restore a relationship at the cost of his own son, restore that relationship of you and I. So what's our part in all of this? What is our role? It's simply to accept that free gift. It's simply to reach out and say, God, I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that I've disappointed you in my sin and that my sin separates me from a holy God. And to hear God say, but I sent my Son to bridge that gap. I sent my Son to bring us all back together so that we can have fellowship once again. So we can have that relationship once again. We have to make a choice to enjoy the benefits of being in right relationship with God and to want that enough that we're willing to give up the pain and the destruction that comes with sin. And by faith, we take hold of the truth that Jesus has done everything for us. God with us means that we just need to accept the gift that God provided in grace. What an amazing, amazing demonstration of God's love. What an amazing demonstration of His grace. God with us to be that sinless sacrifice. To die to pay the penalty for our sin because we could not do it ourselves. God with us because we could never find a way to get to Him on our own. God with us not simply to hang out, but to give His life so that we might have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly, both now and for all of eternity. So our question today is simply this: how do you respond to God with us? How do you respond to that truth? I'm not talking this morning just to those who may be here who have never, ever received that gift of salvation. I'm talking to each of us. How do we respond to a God who loved us so much that He celebrated the birth of His Son? I want you to bow just seated where you are, if you would, with me. What does God with us mean in your life this morning? If you're a Christ follower, if you're part of the church, the body of Christ, my question for you and for each of us this morning is simply this: how has God with us changed who I am? How has God with us restored in me my desire to have that close relationship, that communion, that one-on-one with God the Father? How is God with us? That baby in a manger coming for the only purpose of dying for my sin. How has that shaped my priorities this morning? The decisions that I make. What I represent to this world. This morning, as the body of Christ, not trying to beat us up, please hear me. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Mike, it's transformed my life and I understand that and I'm moving forward and I'm seeking that relationship, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness in my life and that's what I want. Then just praise Him. Just rejoice this morning that God loved you enough to send His Son for your redemption. But if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Mike, I've made that decision to follow Christ, but I just struggle. I just struggle to keep that relationship, that desire to pursue God. And Satan is kind of getting a foothold and he's discouraging and he's pulling me. And this morning, guys, I just want to give you the hope. God is waiting for us just to simply say yes. Just to simply say, God, with us, I want to restore that closeness with you. Forgive my sin, wash it away, cleanse me from all unrighteousness, those things that I've allowed to get in between, and allow me to just enjoy the truth of God with us. Simple prayer this morning. Simple prayer of just asking God to renew in you the joy of your salvation. A simple prayer of just confessing those things that have gotten in the way. We talk a lot about joy and peace, and I want to be very, very clear that those are not things that we have to seek after. Those are things that are a result of God with us. In other words, He just pours that joy and that peace into us. It's we that block it with those things that don't let it into our hearts, that worry and that concern for this world and those things that we let get in the way. And Jesus said, I want to be God with you. Seek first me and my kingdom. If you've prayed that prayer this morning, you said, Pastor Mike, I really want to experience that life to the full as a Christ follower. Just lift your hand where you're at so I can be praying for you. Thank you. Thank you. Others. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Yep. Praise God. Thank you. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I've never received that gift. I've never received that gift of salvation. I've heard the story, and I understand, but God, in His Spirit this morning, has just spoken to my heart, and I understand that without seeking that gift that God provides through His Son Jesus, through God's with us, that I'm separated from God because of my sin. And I believe that Jesus came to die and offer forgiveness of sin. And by faith this morning, I want to just receive that gift of salvation. God doesn't make it difficult. This morning, He just asks us to come to Him humbly, with a heart desiring to know Him and know Him in His fullness. So if you're one of those people this morning that's never gotten or received that gift of salvation, would you just, in your heart, silently, if you believe this truth, that God with us will redeem you, will forgive your sin and restore you to that right relationship with God, just pray this prayer silently after me. God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that sin has separated me from you. I ask this morning that you would forgive my sin and cleanse me from my unrighteousness. I invite your Holy Spirit to live in me. Thank you for restoring that relationship. Thank you for giving me the power and the courage to resist sin. Thank you for my salvation. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, you are now a part of God's family. You are now restored. Your sin is gone, and you're restored to relationship with Him. Scripture tells us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And so we've confessed in our hearts, and I just encourage you, if you've prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you just in a moment not to come forward or to stand, but I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand and make eye contact with me in just a moment, so that I can be praying for you. But I encourage you also to just speak with someone else and tell them what God has done in your life this morning. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and you're now a part of the family of God, will you just raise your hand until we make eye contact? Anyone at all? Thank you, Father, for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for the work that you have done as God with us. Father, I just pray today in these next few moments as we rejoice in you and celebrate the work that Jesus has done on our behalf, you'd open our hearts and our minds to you as well.